Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
We're continuing our series on the book of Hebrews, or from the book of Hebrews tonight, called Greater Than. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. We've been making our way through this. I think we're going to push it and make it by the spring. That means we have taken two semesters to go through this, but that's okay. We'll just start on another book or another lesson later. If you, how many of you were at Secret Church on Friday night? You were at Secret Church? Good time, great time. We'll do it again next year. Incredible time. For those of you who were not accustomed to that speed of note-taking, I had some people say, you did us wrong. You should have taught us that way for about 4 weeks leading up to it so that we would have been ready for David Platt. For those of you who did come, there was an incident where the section on Jehovah's Witnesses, it went down, audio went down, and they contacted Robert immediately after the broadcast and said that they would make that available on their site without any locks on it so that everybody could fill in those gaps later on. So we'll either do that then. We'll either send you out a link or send a link to you. Probably do that anyway. If you were here, we'll send that out. But also we will... is Phil here? Oh, that's right. Okay. Because evidently the air just went off. All right. Moving on. May get warm. All right. So anyway, you going to get it, Dwayne? All right. Okay. So I'm just like, huh, it suddenly get really hot up here. I'm not nervous. Why is it hot? All right, anyway. But we will do that, or we will do that on a Wednesday night or something like that. But tonight, we are continuing to work through the book of Hebrews, and tonight we're talking about gain through pain. This is another cheery topic, isn't it? Like this morning, we talked about what to do when you're unforgiving, and then tonight, we're talking about gain through pain and God's discipline. But join with me in prayer, and we will get started on this. Lord God, we give you thanks, and we give you praise for just being able to come together and to worship. We ask now that you would guide us, you would give us wisdom, you give us understanding. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, speak to the levels of our greatest need, our situations, where we are, where we find ourselves, and where you want to take us. And we ask that you would speak very clearly tonight from your word and encourage us and challenge us. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Well, let's just pick up with chapter 12, verse 3. And one of the things we were talking about last week, as we started Hebrews 12, we talked about running the race that's set before us and running it with endurance. And then in verse 3, the writer of Hebrews picks up with, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." So as we're talking about this whole gain through pain thing, we have to understand that these Hebrew followers of Christ, these Hebrew Christians, were in some shape, form, or fashion involved in some sort of suffering, some sort of persecution, some sort of negativity. Something was going on that was pressing on them. And because of that, they were, in some cases, they were thinking about, maybe I should just not follow Christ. Maybe I shouldn't have a public witness for Christ. Maybe I shouldn't boldly approach God. Maybe I should just give up and back out and just kind of wimp out. And we find that the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't do that, right? So we're talking about gain through pain, not earning something, but gaining something, developing something, even though we're going through pain, or maybe even because we have gone through that pain. And specifically in this context, it's how God uses suffering in our lives to bring us to a place of discipline so that we will grow in Christ's likeness. So the first thing we need to understand is this. If we're going to talk about gain through pain, we must endure suffering as an expectation when following Christ. We must endure suffering as an expectation when following Christ. When we're following Christ, we should view it as an expectation that we are going to endure suffering. That's just part of it. Whenever you read through the New Testament and you find one of the common themes that runs through is that whenever you follow Christ, whenever you are living for Christ, you will experience negativity, persecution. You will experience pushback from the world around you if you are truly living for Christ. That's just the norm. You do realize that in America, the freedoms that we enjoy as Christians, that is an aberration, not only in the world as a whole, but that's a strange thing in the whole history of Christianity. The history of Christianity is littered with countries and littered with groups and littered with individuals who were completely and totally persecuted and pressed down upon because of their faith, because of their understanding of who Christ is, what Christ did, and then following Christ in that way. America today, the freedom that we enjoy, that is rare. It's rare not only in the world, but it's rare throughout the history of Christianity that any country has this level of freedom. Now, I know you say, but Christianity's under attack, the family's under attack. I understand that, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't stand for that. What I'm saying is that this is rare. And one of the things is, whenever we've experienced a little bit of pushback here, we just go completely and totally just over the top about it. I can't believe they're doing this. I can't believe they're saying this against Christianity. I can't believe they're doing... Do you realize, just like the writer of Hebrews is saying in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood. There are people around the world even now, Christians, who are dying. If you were here at Secret Church, you saw the Malay people and you saw the persecution that they are enduring because they follow Christ. That small group of Malay people, they follow Christ and they're enduring all manner of persecution. And if you remember what the guy who was hosting said, he said, we're not praying the persecution stops. We're praying that they will endure through the persecution, which sounds like a strange thing to pray. But there's that other statement that he made, and you've maybe heard me say it before, and I've heard some other people say it, and that is, if there's no persecution, then one must really wonder, is there a true witness for Christ? Because they go hand in hand. A true witness for Christ is always going to get pushback from the world. Always. The world's not going to say, oh, that's great, that's wonderful, oh, we love that, we love Jesus, everybody loves Jesus. That's not what they're going to do. So a true witness for Christ, whenever you're truly following him, you should expect pushback from the world that is sinful. We should. But when there's no pushback, one has to wonder, well, are we really being a witness for Christ? Well, evidently these people were. And because of that, the writer of Hebrews is saying, you're in the middle of suffering. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so you might not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider the pain that Jesus went through, what he endured, so that will give you the endurance to endure what you're going through. That's what he's saying. And I know by comparison, none of our sufferings can compare to what Jesus went through. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, consider Jesus, how he endured. Consider Jesus, how he trusted in his Father. Consider Jesus, how he looked to the outcome. And that is the way that we are to live our lives. Now, we like to live our lives removed from all suffering, which is good. If you can get out from under suffering in a non-sinful way, you should. But sometimes God puts you into a place of pressure to develop you in a way that won't develop any other way. So the first thing is this, endure suffering as an expectation when following Christ. Secondly, verse 5, God's discipline proves we are his children. Verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. This is a quote, kind of a tweet quote, but it's a quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Same verse. That's where here he's coming from. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Now, don't let the word sons throw you off. You're just like, well, we're talking about sons, we're not talking about daughters. I listened recently to a podcast, and I heard one of the women on there, and she was talking about when there's the verses in the Bible where it says adoption as sons. And she said that kind of offended her because it didn't seem to address women. And she said until she went back and realized that in that culture, the sons were the ones who were considered to have all of the honor and all of the privilege and all of the glory and all of the inheritance. She said, and then it hit me. Well, wait, salvation is for all people. So that means in these times, in these cultures, the understanding would have been, it doesn't mean that just sons are saved. It doesn't mean that sons are extended mercy. Since it's for all people, and since sons were elevated to such a high level in their culture, this woman said, and then I realized this just means that it doesn't matter if it's a man or a woman, and it doesn't matter their age. All that matters is that God lifts everybody up to that same level. God brings everybody to that place of blessing and mercy and grace. And she's like, so whenever I'm treated as a son, she said, in that culture, I would not have be treated as a son, but God's going to treat me as one that he elevates to that place of honor and inheritance that they would have understood. I know it's a little twisted, but not twisted in a negative way. It's just a little different way of viewing it, but I thought she was really smart and brilliant in saying that. It says in verse 8, if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. God's discipline proves that we are his children. The writer of Hebrews is saying, if you endure discipline from God, and mind you, there's a difference in discipline and punishment. A Christian, a child of God, biblically, will never face the wrath of God. Okay? Will never face God's wrath. Never. Okay? The wrath of God was poured out upon Christ on the cross. We won't face his wrath. That burning anger toward unrepentant sin. However, we will face his discipline. God chastising us, God correcting us, sometimes painfully, in order to bring us back in line. It's like when I was born into my family, my parents couldn't say, you know what, you are no longer our son. They couldn't do that. I'm their son. I'm going to forever be their son. But they could discipline me, right? So I'm not going to experience some sort of wrath. Like, I'm so upset with you, then, okay, that's it. Bam, you're no longer our son. Well, I could say that, but it wouldn't change anything because that relationship was there. But what would change is because when I kind of fell out of line, I would be disciplined and brought back into line. That discipline was not proof that my parents weren't my parents. That was proof that they were. No matter how much you want to, you do not pick up a screaming child in Walmart and say, stop it. Right? And everybody's wanted to at some point in time. You walk along and you're thinking, my goodness, you know, just what is wrong? Just do something with this child, right? Am I the only one who thinks that? You know you thought it, right? And you're just thinking like, goodness, please, you know? But you don't because it's not your kid. If it were your kid, you'd be like, stop it, you know? And just behave. So you don't do that. Discipline, the appropriate discipline proves that you are that person's child. And God disciplines us, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, take heart, because whenever God disciplines you for your sin, it means you're one of his kids. God does not discipline his children. I'm sorry, God doesn't discipline people who are not his children. He doesn't. I know it's a double negative, but he doesn't. God does not give discipline to people who are not his kids. They will ultimately get his wrath, but they don't get his discipline. His discipline is done out of love to bring them back into correct alignment. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling them that the suffering that they're going through could very well be discipline. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. Again, another verse that the discipline of God or suffering, persecution, can come, will come, if you're following Christ. I know some of you right now, you're thinking, wait, that means I'm going to get it both ways. That means if I am following God, if I'm following Christ, I'm going to get persecution from the world, and whenever I sin, I'm going to get discipline from God. yes, and yes, that will happen. But both of those things are good things. This one proves that I am follower of Christ. When I am persecuted by the world for my faith, I am a follower of Christ, and that is my expectation, that I'm going to suffer, because if I follow Christ, the world's going to press on me. But also, I should expect that God is going to discipline me whenever I get out of line, because he loves me and I am his child. One proves I'm a follower of Christ. One proves I'm a child of God. And so those things will come. That should be the expectation. But whenever it comes, we don't need to be burdened down by that. So God's discipline proves we are his children. The writer of Hebrews is telling him. Now, let's go to the next one. We think, okay, well, if God disciplines, my goodness. Let me ask this before I go to the next point. It segues into the next point. Have you ever been disciplined by a parent or a grandparent, family member, okay, and you had done nothing wrong? Anybody? Like, yes, that's a yes. Like, maybe they misunderstood and they thought you were guilty of something, and you didn't. Some of you just got away with a lot of stuff, didn't you? That's what you did. All right. I remember my brother and I were up in the pasture one day. My dad was trying to rope a cow or something, and he was roaming around the pasture, and he had gotten frustrated and stuff like that. And my brother and I were in the back of the truck. And he told us, he goes, stay in the truck. So we're sitting in the back of the pickup truck, and we're just sitting back there in the bed. And I don't know what we were doing. We were talking, and we got to laughing. And then he said something funny, and I said something funny. So we started laughing. Well, my dad had just missed roping this cow. And the cow went running through the woods. So he was frustrated. He walked back up, and he heard us laughing. He thought we were laughing at him. Well, he got upset, and he spanked us both. And I was like, what? So I went back to the house, and I told my mom. I was like, hey, Mom. He just spanked us, and we didn't do anything. He said, y'all gonna laugh at me? That's dishonoring. That's da-da-da-da-da-da. And he goes, well, what are you talking about? I don't even know what you did. You know, so it was like years later that he told me one day. I mean, I'm like, I'm an adult then, or now. But I'm an adult when we had this last conversation. I was an adult. And my dad made the comment. He's like, well, son, I know that I probably hard on y'all, a little too hard sometimes growing up, and da 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 da. And I said, yeah, Daddy. I said, now that we're having this discussion, since you bring it up, not as though I'm bearing anything, you know, after like, you know, 40 years or something. I just want to bring this up that, you know, there was a day that Cody and I were out in the pasture, and we laughed, and you were trying to rope a cow or something like that. And he stood there and he said, I don't remember that. I said, well, that's convenient, but that you don't. But I do. And he said, well, son, I just want you to know. I want you to know I'm sorry. I said, oh. He turns to walk away, and then he says, but you know, I know that you got away with a whole lot of things that I never found out about, and you probably deserved a lot more spankings. So just count that toward one of those times. I looked at him and I said, hey. And he turned around and I said, that totally nullified your apology. I'm just going to let you know. Okay. But the writer of Hebrews talks about human fathers and their discipline. Look at verse 9. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. God always acts perfectly. We've had human fathers like my father who disciplined and did not discipline in the correct way, maybe disciplined too much, maybe disciplined too little, maybe disciplined when it wasn't even due. But he says that our earthly fathers, they disciplined us. We paid them respect even when they're sinful humans and they don't know how to discipline perfectly, because nobody can do that perfectly, only God. So if he says, if we respected and paid honor to our earthly fathers when they disciplined us as they saw fit, even though they are sinful and they did it imperfectly, how much more should we honor and respect God our Father whenever he is disciplining us in order to bring us toward holiness? And he does it perfectly. You ever get taken out behind the woodshed by God? Did you just have one of those times? So I used that in a group, a young group one time. One of them, the little kid raised their hand. What does that mean, the woodshed? And I was like, well, you know, it's like a shed where you have wood. We don't do that. Oh, okay. We have a wood rack out on the patio for our... Okay. Well, it's a term where you go and you chop the wood and you put the wood. And they're like, I don't understand. I was like, okay. The whole point is... You know, God takes you out somewhere alone, and basically like a parent in the olden days would take somebody out behind the woodshed, and that means they would give them a whipping. And they were like, why would they whip them behind the woodshed? Oh, it's just a metaphor. Okay? It's an idiom, all right? But anyway, but God takes you sometimes out behind the woodshed. Sometimes God uses his word, and he disciplines you, and he brings you to a place where he has your attention. And sometimes he will allow things to come into your life to discipline you, to bring you to a place where you will listen to him. Now, how do you know that it's discipline? How can you tell? I mean, how do you know if it's discipline or if it's just you're dealing with sinful consequences of your choices, or how do you know it's just suffering in general that has come along? Well, I gave you a few guidelines here. First of all, you need to pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. If you're trying to figure out, is this discipline or not, pray for wisdom. James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Some of you have come to me before and you've asked me. Some of you ask me on a regular basis, and some others here at the church ask, how can I pray for you? I get texts, I get emails, people, you know, talk to me, and how can I pray for you? One thing that I almost always say is, pray that God will give me wisdom. That's the one thing that I pray more than anything else. Why? Because of this verse right here. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. I ask God daily for wisdom. And I don't mean just like, oh, God, give me wisdom. You know, I mean, I'm like, God, give me wisdom. That word wisdom, it's a word that means to live with skill. Lord, give me wisdom. I'm asking you to give me wisdom to understand your word, to live in the right way, say the right things, do what you want me to do, understand you in the correct way, God. Help me to understand myself in a correct way. Give me that insight that you want me to have, Lord. Enlighten my understanding. Give me understanding about your word. Give me understanding about you. At the end of the day, I want to know you better than I do now, not for the sake of knowing about you, but knowing you. And those are the things that I pray literally every day. Those are the kind of prayers that I pray, if not just that, every day. And I'll ask people, just pray that God gives me wisdom. Why? Because I need wisdom. And the Bible says if you pray for it, he's going to give it to you. And he gives generously, and he doesn't give with reproach. He gives without reproach. It's not like he says, oh, you're asking for wisdom again? No, he doesn't do that. And he gives generously. This is a promise. So I'm banking on the promise. So I just ask him, give me wisdom, please. Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. First of all, ask for wisdom. Secondly, ask God to search your heart. Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me and know my heart. You do realize that God knows your heart better than you know your heart. And so go to God and ask him to search your heart and reveal to you, that's our next one here, reveal any sin to you that may be in your heart. How many are my iniquities and my sins, Job says, make me know my transgression and my sin. Now in this case, we know that Job was free of sin, and Job is praying to God that very thing. Show me my transgression. Show me my sin. Show me what it is. Show me where it is I'm falling short. Show me what I need to do to make things right. Show me what I need to do in order to be reconciled with you. Show me, God. So once we pray and ask God to give us wisdom and reveal that sin to us, show us our heart, search our heart, just ask him to reveal that sin. He will bring up stuff that you did not even know was there. We've been going through this morning service, Unshackled, about the power of forgiveness, and we've been looking at unforgiveness and its causes and its consequences and stuff like that. God has just been wearing me out. Like I said this morning, I've been wrestling with this thing for weeks. It's about time somebody else sweat than me. Because, I mean, it just has worn me out. But as I've been going through that, God's been showing me stuff and revealing stuff about me. And there are times that I'm just sitting there looking at my notes and I'm thinking, my goodness. You know, I walked in the other day. I walked out of my office. I walked through the office. I told Robert and Lynette and Michelle, I walked through and I said, I just want you all to know that I thought I was a pretty good guy before I started this series. So I started studying this series and I'm just a dirt bag. I mean, really, and I know some of you are like, well, finally, it's about time you figure that out. But no, you start realizing when you look at God's perfect word and you just really look at it. And when you go through, like I did this morning, you go through and you, now those weren't all the verses that I had, but when you go through and you look at bitterness and anger and resentment, and you look, you get all those verses on one page and you start reading them, you know, if God said something one time, that'd be enough. But then whenever you find God repeating the same kind of thing over and over and over and over and over again, you realize that's emphasis, you know. It must be important that he's saying this so many times. We must wrestle with it a lot, that he repeats that so often. And so I need to be able to go before God and say, God, give me wisdom. God, search my heart. God, reveal any sin that may be in me. And then confess any known sin. Once God reveals it to you, confess it. If you know what it is, and you know exactly what it is, confess it. Notice this is Psalm 51, a psalm of David. And this is the header. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So we give this psalm gives us the occasion of its writing. It's when David had committed sin by sleeping with Bathsheba, having her husband killed. Bathsheba is now pregnant. And we find that Nathan goes in and confronts David. And this is David's psalm. This is what he writes. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He confesses it. Once God points it out, confess it. That seems like such a simple thing, doesn't it? But so often what happens is God points it out, God reveals it, and we ignore it. And we think if I just ignore it long enough, then maybe it'll go away. If I just close my eyes and, you know, hum. You ever see a little kid do that? They close their eyes, they hum, put their fingers in their ears, thinking like, as long as I'm doing this, it'll just, eventually it will go away. It doesn't. You just get tired and you annoy everybody around you. And it doesn't go away. It's still there. We can't do our sin that way. We can't confront our sin that way. We have to confess our sin. And by the way, we're going to talk about this next week. Confess means, in the Bible, in the New Testament, the word confess, it literally means to speak the same thing. What does that mean? It means that I say the same thing about my sin as God says about my sin. We confess our sin. And then ask this question. This question was probably the most helpful for me. Ask yourself, what part of me is being pressed? James 1:4, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Ask yourself, what part of me is being pressed? Because sometimes God is going to, he uses discipline, he presses on those areas of weakness in order to create that pressure and that pain so that we recognize it and we grow in those areas. So that enduring under that sin, or I'm sorry, that suffering, not that sin, but enduring under that suffering will bring us to a place that we are matured and we are growing in Christ. And let patience have its perfect work, as some translations say. So what part of me is being pressed? If I find myself always getting angry about something, well, there's maybe something going on there. If somebody brings up a certain situation or a certain person and that presses down on me, or maybe there's a certain area, maybe you know, you're at work or you're at home or you have that group that you hang out with, and there's just always this thing that just keeps getting pressed in on you. There's that area of conviction, or there's that area of discomfort, there's that area, and maybe God is using that to point out some area of your life that's weak that God wants to use and strengthen that deficiency by the power of his Spirit, but maybe there's something that you have done or not doing, sin of omission, as they say, a sin, something you're not doing, or sin of commission, something that you do, and maybe he's pressing in on that. What part of you is being pressed? whenever you're going through this. Maybe it's just general pressure from just the suffering of living in a sinful world, but maybe it is a specific, pointed pressure that is going on. Last week, in those morning service, we looked at Paul and the idea that, you know, he had a, no, it was a week before that, 2 weeks ago. We talked about how he had a thorn in the flesh, and he had something that was pressing, and the Bible says that it was to keep him from being conceited. It was to keep him humble. That's what Paul says. Paul says, that's the reason that I got it. So evidently in Paul's case, he understood the reason. God must have revealed it to him. He says, in order I wouldn't become conceited, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. It was a disciplinary tool to make sure Paul did not become proud, but it was also a preemptive disciplinary tool to keep him from becoming proud. Have you ever thought of how many times that God may allow some sort of suffering to come into your life in order to keep you from some sort of harm or in order to keep you from sinning in the future? Have you thought about that? I think about whenever I was in high school, I had a friend of mine, his name was Jason. Jason could be very long-winded, more so than you, Dustin, yes. So Jason, because of our school situation, we lived in one county and we were going to school in another county. We bought a house place in the county where we were attending school. We moved homestead down there, and so we lived there part of the time just so we'd be legal. We were completely legal, so we moved down there and we did that. And we were down there one afternoon, and we were about to go back to my parents' other home. So we're down there, and the phone rings, and it's Jason. We're literally about to walk out. Now, this was in the days before cell phones, when there was actually a cord leading to a wall. Wow. Okay, but anyway, I tell some children the other day, I said, it was called a landline. We're like, really? Fascinating, old-timer. But anyway, so I couldn't just get up and walk out because it was a landline, right? And no cell phones back then. So I'm talking to Jason, and I put my hand over there, and I told my mom, I am so sorry. She's like, oh, no, it's okay, just keep talking. So anyway, so I keep talking to Jason, and we talked. I was like, okay, man, well, I gotta go. We're headed back up north, you know, for a couple of days, you know. And he's like, okay. So I hung up the phone. My mom and I get in the car. We start driving north, and we come to this intersection. And this intersection, there's been this tremendous wreck. Cars run through, barely missed another car, gone through a barbed wire fence, flipped multiple times, went down the pasture, killed the driver, and the other occupant was badly injured. And so we started asking the people who saw it, and the guy goes, oh, it happened at such and such a time. Anyway, so we got back in the car and we did the math real quick. Didn't take us very long to do the math. Well, that's when we would have been crossing through the intersection, right then. I mean, literally at that minute, because that's how many minutes it was away from where we were living. And I was like, wow, you know, and here it was, I'm talking to Jason. I'm like, will this guy never be quiet? And I do believe, and my mom believes even to this day, that was God's way of intervening and keeping us from being at that place at that time. I told Jason about that. Jason was not a humble person. Jason said, well, just always remember when you get upset with me how I saved your life that day. Yeah. Yeah, thank you. How many times do you think that maybe your loving Heavenly Father has intervened? We don't know. We will never know, maybe. How many times do you think your loving Father maybe has intervened in your life, not only to keep you safe, but maybe keep you safe from sin that you might commit and allow some pressure like Paul's thorn in the flesh to press in on you, maybe before it started to develop, knowing that if things continued to go in the direction that they were going, with maybe the attitude that you had right then, that you were going to go deeper into sin or go into sin. And so out of love, he put in a thorn, or out of love, he had the phone call come that hindered you, or out of love, he moved you to a different place, or out of love, he shifted your job situation around, and he did that to keep you from having to go through the pain of sin and the pain of suffering for your own sin. Quite possibly, that God would do that in your life. We know he would do that. Quite possibly he could have done that at some point in time. The final thing is this: the right response to discipline leads to righteousness. So we need to respond to discipline in the correct way. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Nobody goes through some sort of discipline. I'm sorry, did I not give it to you? The right response to discipline leads to righteousness. The right response leads to righteousness. Whenever we go through discipline, we feel that pressure and we feel that weight bearing down on us. It's painful. We want to get out from under it. We want to go away from it. We don't want it to impact us and influence us any longer in that way. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Later it leads to the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So it's not a now thing, it's a later thing. Discipline's always looking to restoration, the ultimate restoration, and how we're going to be restored, but how God is in the process of making us like his son along the way. But notice it says this, the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If you don't have the right response to discipline, you miss out on that growth. You ever fight God on something for a long period of time? God's pressing in some and moving you towards something, and you keep fighting it and keep fighting it and keep fighting it, and he just keeps up the pressure and keeps up the pressure and keeps up the pressure. Whenever you reach a point where you say, yes, okay, God, and you surrender to it and you agree, God, whatever it is that you want, I'm with you, I'm in, I'm not going to fight anymore, then you are trained by that discipline. But you have to reach a point that you respond to God in the right way, and it leads to righteousness. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The psalmist says, it's good for me that I was afflicted. I'm glad I went through that time of difficulty, because it helped me learn your truth, God. It helped me learn that you are completely and totally reliable. It helped me understand that I can trust your word. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Romans chapter 5, I'm sorry. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul writes in Romans, we rejoice in our suffering. Why? Because we understand that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. The right response to discipline leads to righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The difficulties we go through now, be they through the pain and the pressure from the outside world because we live in a sinful world, or if it's pain and pressure that God allows and he disciplines his children out of love to bring us back in line with him. Whatever the case is, God is working a far greater weight of glory in us than we could ever possibly imagine. But we have to have the right response to discipline. When I would be disciplined whenever I was a kid, usually I would stomp off to my room and I'd be like, I'm just going to leave this place. 5 years old, mom made me mad, disciplined me. I told her, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to run away from home. She said, okay. Okay. So, went in my bedroom. This is not a joke. Went in my bedroom, and I was looking around. I didn't have a knapsack or anything I could carry around with me. So I went in my parents' bedroom and I stole one of my dad's handkerchiefs, because I'd seen those pictures of hobos walking around with a stick with a bandana on it. And I didn't even have a stick, but I had a handkerchief. So I put a little glow-in-the-dark, little rubber figure that I had that was my favorite toy, put him in there, put a Hot Wheels car, and I found two of those little cellophane wrap peanut log candies. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, the peanut inside, kind of the white on the outside, you know, they're kind of crunchy. Put those in there, gathered the four ends together, twisted them together in a little knot. Looked at my mom and I said, I'm leaving. Got all everything I need right here. Walked out the door. She said, okay, bye. Bye. You'll be sorry. Went out to the edge of the road, Kemper County. It's not like we're in a busy metropolitan area. Not like I could just catch a bus or catch a train or anything like that. There was nothing. But I got out to the edge of the road, and I realized Mama told me I could not cross the road. So I sat down at the edge of the yard and just waited for something. What? I don't know. Waited. Sat down, ate both my peanut logs. So much for sustenance on my long journey. So I just sat there and played with my Hot Wheels car and played with my little glow man until I got tired and I got hungry. And it was hot. So I turned around and went back in the house. One of the most shameful moments of my entire life, walking back in that house, knowing that I had failed. And I walked back in. Mom was like, thought you were going to run away. Yeah, I'll do that a different day. Wasn't in the mood today. Changed my mind. Thought I'd just stay here a little while longer. You know, I didn't have the right response to discipline. And sometimes when God disciplines us, that's what we want to do. I'll get my stuff and I'll show you, God. I'm gonna go through all this after everything I did for you, and you say you love me, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Do you know what you realize? You ain't gonna make it without him. I wasn't gonna make it without my family. 5 years old, wandering around the side of the road, sitting there eating peanut logs, thinking, man, I am the king of the road. Goodness. It's not gonna happen. We can't do the same, though, as adults. God disciplines us. We get upset with God, and we say, that's it. I'm done. I'm just, you know, I like the way this is going, and I don't know why you don't do something, everything like that. And here's the beautiful thing. He knows. He knows you can't cross that road. You can't get away from him. If you're his kid, you can't. He's always going to be there calling you back. He's always going to be there waiting on you. He'll be there. That was my prodigal experience, right? He's always going to be waiting on you. So whenever we are disciplined by God, we need to embrace it. We should have the right response to discipline. God, if I know it's discipline, God, you're disciplining me about that. Thank you, Lord. Have you ever thought about this? I'm going to leave it with this. Have you ever thought about where your life would be if your loving Heavenly Father did not discipline you because of your sin to bring you where you need to be? There is no telling what our lives would look like if God, out of his love, did not discipline us in order to keep us safe from our own sin. Jesus took the wrath of our sin on the cross. But sometimes God will discipline us to keep us from further sin in our lives. And that's an act of love. And that's the gain through pain. Let's pray. God, thank you. Oh, hard to say. Thank you for discipline. Thank you that you love us so much that you don't allow us to go our own way. Thank you that you spared no expense. Not only you spared no expense in sending your son to suffer on our behalf, but you also spare no expense in making sure that we are following you and that you deal with us in our sin and in some cases before we sin, so that we might not fall into that sin. And sometimes those moments can be painful. Sometimes they can be very uncomfortable. But Father, we recognize you do it out of love. So Father, as whenever we have to go through the weight of your discipline, and we all will, may we look at it for what it is, an act of love, and respond in the right way, knowing that you are moving us toward a life of holiness. May we call out to you for wisdom, and may we understand that as your children, that you always do what's perfect. And Father, we give you glory, praise, and honor. We ask all these in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.